Hearts. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. So we got through the first part there, knowing God's will and seeking God for wisdom and spiritual understanding, that we may take that knowledge and put it into practice, put it into our lives. And then in verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, right? Now that is a tall order. Of course, walking in the Bible has to do with how one conducts his or her personal life, right? So how we conduct our life, Paul is praying for the Colossians that they would be able to conduct their life fully pleasing God, that they would walk worthy of the Lord. So once we know God's will and we have spiritual wisdom and we have understanding, then we can choose to conduct our lives. Is that? And I emphasize the word choice, right? You have to be involved in this. You have to choose to be involved in this. Got to use your power of choice to choose to follow after God's will, right? And to do that. But as I was looking at this verse, you know, and I'm thinking, walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, I thought to myself, well, that's not going to happen. Of course, we know positionally that we fully please God because we're in Christ. You know, in Luke 3:22, it says, "And the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon Him, and a voice came from heaven which said, 'You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" So I know because of my faith in Christ, positionally, I fully please God. Because God sees Jesus in me, right? He sees the righteousness of Christ in me. But this has to do with how I conduct my life, right? Not just positionally in Christ, pleasing God, but conducting my life in such a way that pleases Him or is worthy of Him. And that's a difficult task. That's a hard one. But as I thought about it a little bit more, it kind of made sense because now I am a father of three children, right? And I have a son who is now 17, and I have a daughter 15, and I have a daughter 12. And, you know, my son is a lot more useful than he used to be, you know? I don't have to hire a gardener. I have born one into my family. What's that? Yeah. Yeah. Son, the lawnmower is in the garage and it's waiting for you. You know, go and do it. So, but he wasn't always like that. He wasn't always useful. You know, my 12-year-old, she's a different kind of person. I have two daughters, right? I always say I have a girl daughter and I have a boy daughter. The girl daughter, this is no joke. When she's like 4 years old, we're going to church and she's got her little princess dress on. And she runs up to me and she said, Daddy, I said, yeah, baby, what do you need? She goes, I don't have any shoes to go with this outfit. Who taught you that? How did nobody? That's just, you know, that's just who she is. And my other daughter, when I this was a couple years ago, I made her wear a dress for Easter, and she cried about wearing her dress. I don't want to wear a dress. You're gonna wear that dress, and you're gonna look pretty, you know, whether you like it or not. And so my little daughter always likes to come out and get involved with, you know, Joshua and my son and I are doing out in the yard. And, you know, she wants to help, right? Especially when she was a little younger. She wasn't any help. But I would say, here's a shovel. Just dig a hole over here, you know, and then when you get done, just fill it back up, you know. Okay, you know. And so she's over there saying, am I mad at my daughter because, you know, she doesn't know how to help? Where, you know, if that's all my 16-year-old son could do, I mean, I'd have to have a talk with him, right? I'd have to wonder, what I do wrong. But I love them both. And she is fully pleasing me just because she wants to be out there with me and work out in the yard. So I don't think it's just walking in a way that it's not perfection. God knows who you are. He knows that you're but dust. Right? And He pities those because we are just dust, right? He pities us. And so He knows, but there should be a progression. There should be growth in our lives. We should be able to conduct our lives, you know, more and more worthy of Him. There should be a growth in our life that is recognizable. If we are not growing, I don't think that is pleasing Him. But when we're on the path, right, we're on the course that He has set for us, we're messing up and He understands that, but we're still pressing on. We're still reaching forward. Then He's blessed. He's blessed as a father is blessed of his child who just wants to be with him, wants to walk with him, right? So we grow. How do you do that? Through prayer. Through prayer. You got it. How do we walk and conduct our lives in a way that's worthy of the Lord in this crooked and perverse world that we live in? Through prayer. It's your only hope. Your only hope is a connection to heaven through Jesus Christ in prayer. It's a tool that is available to us that is not used enough, is it? We know it's there. But Satan knows, too, that if we use it, that we're going to be effective against his kingdom. And so that's, to me, you know, a large portion of the spiritual war, the spiritual battle that I'm in, is to be disciplined and seek God in prayer, get into his word. That's where it seems Satan attacks the most, right? When you set out to seek God in the morning, what happens? The phone, anything happens. Everything happens. Anything. You know, you have kids. How many people have kids? There is no such thing as a quiet time anymore. You don't have quiet times with God. You have loud times with the Lord. Just the way it is, you know. But you gotta make it. You gotta press in all the same. You gotta focus. You gotta put things out of the way so you can seek God because you know that that is your only hope. And then you can be fruitful in every good work. We want to be fruitful Christians and increasing in the knowledge of God. We want to be fruitful in every good work. You know, the previous phrase, kind of the personal walk, that's a personal relationship with God. But I think that this is now getting into service, right? We have our personal relationship with God, walking with Him. But then we also want to be fruitful in the things that God has for us to do in life. God has a plan for us. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, right? Which He has prepared beforehand that we should walk in. So we understand that. Everybody understand that, right? God has things for us to do, general will, we know, but now God has specific things for us to do, who to marry. God has specific works for us to do. He has good works for us to do, and He prepared them since the foundation of the earth, a long time ago. So God knows what He's prepared for us. I made you. What's your name, sir? Matt. I made Matt, and I made works for Matt to do, and I know what they are. How do you know what they are? Well, let's just guess. It's through prayer, right? How do you be fruitful in every good work that God has for you? How do you know what those works are if you don't seek God to find them out? I know that God knows. I know that God has a will for my life, a plan for my life. He has good works for me to do. I know that. And it's my privilege, but it's also my responsibility to seek Him to find out what they are. It's my privilege to do them, but it's also my responsibility to do them. If I have this knowledge that God has works for me to do, that He knows what they are, and I don't seek Him to find them, what does that say? I'm fine doing my own will. I'll do what I do. You know. I'll figure it out myself. I'm smart enough to do it on my own. Prayer is the thermometer of how much you depend upon God. If you're not seeking God, what does that tell you? I got this. Right? If you're not seeking God, the source that you know is for help, then you must think you got it, that you can do it on your own. Being fruitful in every good work. God has works for us to do. As I shared before, every successful ministry venture that I've been on can be traced back to prayer. 1990, before 1990, when I was on the mission field, we had a missionary come to, Paul and I, we had a home fellowship. And remember that missionary, the lady? She came in and she was a missionary to Papua New Guinea with her family, and she shared these stories, and she challenged us to pray because the laborers are few and the harvest is ready, right? So pray that God sends out laborers into His harvest. And she challenged us to pray that God would send out people into the harvest. And so I took that to heart. I took that serious. And I began to pray that God would send laborers into the harvest. And guess what? God sent some of us from that home fellowship into His harvest, into the mission field. But that was through prayer that that birth came forth. You know, that sending of people came forth. In 1991 or 92, right before I took over the church in Subotica, civil war broke out in the former Yugoslavia. Paul and I were living in Hungary. Civil war broke out in, it started with Croatia, and Croatia was getting bombed and everything. And at this time, there was only one young 18-year-old girl, Gina, that was still in Subotica. The pastor was on furlough in America when this happened. And so I got a call from the States, from Pastor Brian, to go down there and just get this girl out and bring her to Baia until, you know, things settled down and to figure out what was going on, right? So I got in my car, I went down to the church, and I remember sitting in the church. It was a Wednesday night. We had the midweek service, and they asked me to teach. But in the worship, as we were sitting there worshiping God, you could feel the tension, right? The war has just broken out. And for those of us that are old enough to remember, we remember the atrocities that were being, the images on TV of what was going on in the former Yugoslavia. So I'm sitting in this room. Tension is mounting. People are worried. The only missionary that is left, I am there to pick up and take her out. And while I'm sitting in worshiping God, right before that I get up to teach, God speaks to my heart in that time of worship, connecting with Him. And He said, I want you to shepherd these people. And it wasn't until 6 months later when the pastor then, you know, he went back to America and then they asked me to take over. But I knew that I was going to go down there. So God spoke to my heart, I want you to pastor these people. This is the work that I have for you. And it came in a time of connection with God. And that was a fruitful work. God did a great work in Yugoslavia. You know, a few years back, I started a home fellowship. I'd taken over the conference center, the directorship, and, you know, I was just going through things, and my life and in about four or five other families, there was just a sense like, we weren't content just to go on, you know, and do the motions of Christianity, if you will. So we just decided to have a home fellowship, and then the guys, the men started, we started meeting early. We all worked together at the conference center, all the families that were there. And we met together on Tuesday mornings at 7 o'clock just to seek God in prayer. And to find out, our heart was to find out what He wanted us to do. We didn't want to be complacent. We wanted to be active in what God had. We wanted to find out what God had, and we wanted to do what God had. We wanted to execute God's will. Not just to know His will, but we wanted to execute His will. That was our heart. And so as we began to pray over a course of time, the Lord started to put the young people, the youth, on our hearts. All of us, we all had this sense that God wanted us to reach the youth, you know. And so how are we going to do that? I mean, now I'm 50, I'm almost 52, I was probably almost 49 at that time, you know. How is a 49, 50-year-old going to reach young people? You know, hey, bro, what's up, dude, you know? Yeah. It ain't going to happen, you know? Who is this old guy, you know? So what do we do? But, you know, we kept praying, and God just... It was a resounding, you know, we all had this sense. And so at that time, my son, he played on this basketball club, right? And there was a lot of different age groups. It was a big kind of club. And the president was a Christian, and he knew I was a Christian. And so I was talking with them and, you know, sharing kind of, you know, yeah, we just want to, we're trying to figure out a way to reach out to you. So he said, well, why don't we have an outreach with the club? We'll invite all the family, all the kids from the, from all of the teams, and we can do it at the conference center. We have a coffee shop at the conference center. How many people have ever been to Marietta? Yeah. So if you ever come back now, you got to come say hi to me. But there in the coffee shop, we closed the coffee shop down, and let everybody know that we're going to have this, you know, outreach, and we had some music, and we were going to share the gospel, simple gospel message. We bought a bunch of pizza. And we got ready for the outreach. We were ready to go, you know. And so we got there, and we were just waiting for the kids to show up. And, you know, and then we kept waiting for the kids to show up. So, can you play the cricket sound? We kept waiting for the kids to show up. And one kid showed up. And that was my son. I made him go. You know, step. Yes. You know, I mean, we're ready, right? What do you want us to do, Lord? Oh, we want to reach you. The whole, we got this opportunity, you know, with the reach out to the boss, these kids. Praise the Lord. Step out of the boat. Yeah. Bloop, 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 bloop. You know, failure. Felt like an idiot. So what did I do? You're having trouble. What do you do at that time? Yeah, you pray. And we kept praying. And we said, we're never going to step out in faith again. No, we didn't say that. I mean, we failed. You know what I mean? But and it was humbling. But last time I read, that's not a bad thing. You know, getting humbled, is that a bad thing? You're humbled. So we kept praying, and the Lord just kept putting it in our hearts. Now, when we were in Hungary, when Paul and I were there, there's a program that we started called the Vision for Life. It was a 6-week program for youth, right? And so Caleb, one of the guys in the home fellowship that was praying, he said, why don't we do that? Why don't we start? We have the summers. We can, all the students, Bible college students leave. Why don't we start that kind of a program, a Vision for Life? And so we did. And what we did is through prayer, God put it on our heart to reach the youth. And he also put it on our hearts that what we want to do is we want to go to the edge of the kingdom of God, right? And we get our vision from Matthew 16:18. On this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, right? And so our vision was to reach the youth, and we're going to go to the gates of hell. We're going to go, you know, when I used to read that verse, I used to think of it like this. The gates of hell is not going to prevail. So we're just going to hunker down and wait for the rapture, and we're going to prevail. But then the Lord spoke to my heart, kind of showed me what that verse was really about. It wasn't about us being on the defense, because last I read, or to my understanding, when you go on the offense, you don't take the gates with you, right? You know, you take the gates and just throw them at the enemy. No, that's not what you do. But when you're on the offensive, you go to the gates of the enemy. And so that verse to me is the gates of hell is not going to prevail against us when we go to those, when we are on the offensive. Right? So our vision was going to go and take territory from the enemy is our vision. And, you know, the way I can see it is you go to the walls, you know, and we were just going to, like, if we had to, you know, we'll let one of you guys, we'll hold you by the feet, you let you down, you grab one of those kids on the other side of the wall, and we'll yank you both back up and put you on this side of the wall, right? We're going to do whatever it took. That was our vision, to do whatever it took to get kids, help young people who are being eaten up in this crooked and perverse generation. They're dying. They're dying without hope, you know, and to help them. That was our vision. And so we started the program. This will be our fourth summer now, but the first summer we started the program. Times we started it, we had the idea, it was winter, and then January or so, we got all the flyers and kind of got everything together, made a website. We just downloaded everything from the Vision for Life and changed the name on it and put it up on our website. Plundered those guys. And we started waiting for the signups, right? We got pastors' conference and other things that we were able to share a little bit about it, you know, and it's coming down to a couple months before. And I'm asking Caleb's the guy that's running it. How many kids signed up? Anybody signed up yet? No, not yet. Next week. Hey, Caleb, anybody signed up? How many signups we got? Oh, no one signed up yet. Next week. How many kids we got? Oh, none. No one signed up yet. Bloop, bloop, bloop. And then finally, it was like a month or 3 weeks before the program, we got our first kid to sign up. And to me, it was like that little, like Elijah when he saw the little cloud. He said, okay, the rain's coming. He just saw a little cloud. He saw a little bit of hope, right? One kid signed up. So that first summer, we had 26 kids in the On the Edge program. And what God did, just it blew us away. Because, you know, to one, Our vision was to go to the edge, and that's why we call it, it's on the edge, right? That's the name of the program, and it comes from Matthew 16, 18 there. But, you know, we thought we're just going to get Christian kids. Christian parents are going to send their kids here to help them be discipled. And to a large degree, they were, but the kids that ended up coming, man, they were really on the edge. They, you know, cutting is big. I don't know, you guys know what cutting is, right? Kids, they cut. And I would say that first summer, more than half of the kids came from that background of cutting. Half of the kids in this program came from that background. And, you know, testimony after testimony of them, why do you do that? Well, you know, we're just so numb. I don't feel it. And when I cut, it reminds me that I'm still alive. These kids, they're just no life. And they're dying, you know. They're living, but they're dead. And they just cut to kind of say, okay, we're still alive. We had kids coming from LA who were from families of gangs. This one girl, man, she had been in like two or three SWAT raids growing up. At gunpoint, SWAT come into her house because her dad's a gangbanger there in LA. And we had a few kids from that area who all their families were from gangs. We had this one kid that came from a Christian home, but he was a drug dealer, and it was a pastor's son. And the pastor, they didn't even know what was going on. He got to the program. He got saved. He got clean. The following semester, he came to Bible college, and he's still walking with the Lord. What God did that first summer was incredible. So we did it again. And then we had 46 kids. It kind of doubled in size the next year. And the same thing. A lot of the same kids came back. They were still walking with the Lord, you know. They had troubles and everything. And they're being raised in a crooked and perverse generation. So they came back, and a lot of them, and then a lot of new kids. This one girl brought her sister, who had run away when she was 16 years old. And nobody knew it, but from 16 to 18, when she came to the program, she had been a prostitute. Her family didn't know. And she owed her pimp a bunch of money. And why she was in the Vision for Life program, the pimp put pressure on her to pay her. And so she left the program, went and did her business, and then came back. And when she came back, she just couldn't control herself anymore. She broke down. She confessed everything. Nobody knew anything. She confessed everything, what she had been doing and what she had done, and she got saved. She got her life turned around, and we drove out. Her dad was an old gangbanger, and he wanted to go kill the you know what I mean? It was a, but they're restored. Now she's married, she has a kid, she's walking with God, you know. It blows my mind to see what God's doing. Then we had on our heart, after the second summer, you know, we wanted to kind of connect with them again in between summers. So we started an On the Edge retreat in January. It was during their school break. And, you know, we had 126 kids come out for that first retreat. And again, God just blessed, you know, and really evidence of lives, these lives being transformed by the power of God, these young people's lives who were lost and now are found, and they're walking with God. So, and then we did it the third summer. We had 100 kids come to this program. And then this last winter, we did the On the Edge retreat again, and we had 250 kids come out to the On the Edge retreat. And God's doing an amazing work. This summer, you know, we have more signups right now than we did at this point any time. You know, we have over like 65 students signed up. But we also started an On the Edge program. Caleb, the guy that did it here, he now moved to Kauai. And he's starting in the On the Edge there. And they're getting their sign-ups. So we have that, you know, God just continues to expand were. And, you know, we're meeting again, us that are still here, and they're meeting over there, and we're still praying. We come and we meet every Wednesday morning at 7 o'clock, you know, because we don't want to get complacent and start thinking that we know what God wants to do. Right? We want to remain on the edge. We want to continue to be fruitful in this world. We don't want to get to the place where we're just running it because this is how we do things. This is how we roll, right? And you get this big machine going and then it can just continue to run. I don't want to do ministry like that. I don't want to live my life like that. I don't want to live my life by a Christian and being complacent and just going to church, you know what I mean? Because that's what we do. I want to walk in the power of God. I want to impact everyone around me. I want to impact my family. I want my kids, my only, I call him Joshua, he's my only begotten son. I would die inside if he didn't walk with Jesus. I want to impact my daughters for eternity. I want to impact the people that I work with, the people that I minister with for eternity. I don't want to be complacent. I don't want to just go through the motions. Give me my pipe wrench and I'll just go be a plumber if that's the case. I want to be fruitful in every good work, right? How is fruit produced? It's grown. It's not manufactured. Fruit is grown. It is not manufactured. You understand that? You cannot manufacture fruit. Though much ministry and many Christians are just manufactured. You can make imitation fruit in a factory. You can manufacture imitation fruit. And it looks good sitting on the table. When you're far distance, you're a long way away, it actually even looks better than the real thing. Manufactured fruit today, I mean, it's incredible how real it looks. But there's no bruises on it. It looks even better than the real stuff from a distance. But as you get close to it, you start seeing a difference, don't you? A good piece of fruit also puts off an aroma. Some of my favorite aroma is citrus and pine. I love those aromas. Citrus and pineapple are some of my favorite aromas. A nice, ripe pineapple. I love the smell of it. And I love the taste of it too, you know. Manufactured imitation fruit doesn't have anything. It doesn't have an aroma. And there is no nutritional value. Now the real fruit that is nice and ripe and has an aroma, it might have some bruises on it, but it's packed with vitamins. Life is in that fruit, right? And you partake of it and it gives you life. Now, which one do you want to be? The manufactured guy? You look good from far. You got everyone fooled. But you know inside what's going on. You know who you are. And you got to keep pretending to hold up that image, so people don't really know what's going on, you know. Or do you want to be the real fruit and bring life wherever you go? How are you going to have a fruitful life in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation? Through prayer. I know the secret. And now you know the secret. If you didn't know before today, now you know the secret. And the only way that you're going to be able to do that is being diligent and making choices to pursue after God. If you really want it, it's there for you. But it's hard work. The hardworking farmer. Not the lazy farmer. The lazy farmer doesn't get anything. Right? Unless somebody gives it to him. But the hardworking farmer is the one that reaps the harvest. You know, I went to Brazil at the Calvary Chapel owns a conference center, and they had the Brazilian conference. They asked me to be a guest speaker down there. I went there, and I was talking with some people, and they actually were actually praying, not this winter, I'm going to go back this winter maybe, and pray and talk with some more people, meet some more people, and then they want to do the on the edge there, maybe the winter after, because our winter is their summer. So now we've started one in Kauai. We may start next winter, their summer, on the edge in Brazil, you know. We'll see what the Lord does. But then verse 11. Strengthened with some might. Strengthened with all might, according to what? His glorious power. God has power. Dunamis. And He transcends His power to earth, to us earthlings. And that's called a miracle. God transcends His dunamis power, and He does things that are not natural, unnatural. Naturally, we can't do these things, but God's power makes them possible. It's the only thing that makes them possible. So we're strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. You may say, like, with the Apostle Paul, for what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. Anybody ever been there? Been there quite often in my life, you know? So how do you get out of that rut? How do you get the ability to actually do what you want to do? And how do you have the ability to not do what you actually don't want to do? How do you do that? A long time in my life, I was dumbfounded. I mean, I struggled. I haven't arrived. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that, but I have found the secret to a successful Christian life. And when I am diligent to seek God in prayer and connect with my Heavenly Father in His Word and in prayer, and I get serious about it, I find myself having a new source of power. And the temptations that I once gave into so regularly and so often, I don't want to do them anymore. And I have the power not to. And I know that it's not my own power. I've always not wanted to do them, but I couldn't say no, right? Or whatever. When I was a drug addict, I'd go out, I did freebase cocaine. You buy freebase. Anybody ever do drugs? Yeah. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? Buy some cocaine. You don't stop until it's gone. I was a good drug addict. I did well. You don't stop until it's gone. That's how sin is. And you're powerless over it. And God has set you free from it, but how do you walk in the freedom that God has given you? It's through prayer. I'm telling you, it is only through prayer. Temptation comes, right? That's where the rubber meets the road. Here we are at a conference. You know, we're getting charged up, fired up, right? We want to serve God. We all want to serve the Lord. And then, you know, we're going to go back home and life is going to come. Life is going to happen. Temptation is going to come your way. And when that temptation comes your way, that point right there is what's going to happen, right? What's going to happen when you're sitting at the computer and the mouse starts to drift? And you guys know, 80% of us have struggled with pornography at one time in our life or another. Or you will. What's going to happen when your flesh and Satan, everything is saying, click here, click here, click here. We went to Europe, and things are different in Europe. Softcore pornography is on TV in Europe, right? So that was a rude awakening for us young American boys. You know, we go to Europe and turn on the TV, and 10 o'clock at night, all of a sudden there's a bunch of naked people on it, right? And, oh, you know, you turn the thing up. We got to the point where one of our friends, he just grabbed the cable at the wall, and he yanked it out of the wall and said, we're never going to be able to plug that back in. It's just done. You cut it off, right? If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. And he literally just cut that cable, and we never had a struggle with that one again, you know. But now it's so easy. It's so easy. You know, and I don't know what sin you struggle with. You know, your man, I imagine you struggle with lust. imagine girls look pretty to you. They look pretty to me, you know what I mean? And I have to be careful. So get the power so when the point of temptation comes, you don't have to click on that? Is it even possible? Because I've met guys who are addicted. They're addicted to pornography. Just like I was addicted to drugs, and I didn't stop until the coke was gone, right? Well, the pornography is never gone. There's always more. Satan just has put it at our fingertips. How do you get victory? Is it even possible? Do you think? There's only one way that I know, is to get yourself in a place where you're strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, so that when the temptation comes, you're not left on your own. We sometimes set ourselves up for failure because we know temptation is coming and we don't prepare ourselves for the temptation that's coming. And so when the temptation comes, we're there pretty much on our own. Jesus told His disciples, you guys better pray. Some bad things are going to come. What did the disciples do? They slept. So the next day, what happened to the disciples? They fell. It's not rocket science. Jesus knows. Tomorrow's going to be a bad day, boys. You better get yourself ready for it. You better pray. The spirit's willing. The flesh is weak. You better pray. Next day, timber fall. It's in relation to their lack of prayer. Right? How are you going to be able to stand in the evil day? There's days that are more evil than others too, isn't there? You know, okay, how are you going to be able to say, if you don't pray, if you're not prepared, you're going to fall. You're not going to have the power, right? I would say, don't wait for the battle to pray. Because you know the battle's coming, right? Anybody here doesn't know? I'll tell you now, the battle is coming. Temptation is coming. So if you didn't know it, now you do know it. So don't wait for the battle to pray, because if you wait for the battle to pray, it's too late. You lost. You fall. But pray in preparation for the battle. You don't want to do it anymore? Get on your knees. It's your only hope. You don't have to do it anymore, but you have to not want to do it more than you wanted to do it. And if you don't want to do it anymore, this is the answer. And when you get sick and tired of doing it, then you will get on your knees. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and He will lift you up. Right? But if you don't, His mighty hand is going to humble you. Don't wait for that to happen. Seek God now, so that you can have His glorious power when you need it, at the point of temptation. And then, just so we can finish this, strengthen with all might according to His glorious power for all patience and long-suffering. So patience is, you know, fortitude, fortified to endure situations that may come your way, right? And 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Whatever situation that we get in life, because we will get in some situations in life, we can have or be fortified to endure that situation through the glorious power of God. I'll tell you one situation with my son. When he was younger, around 7 years old, Paul, remember, he used to stutter. Well, he still stutters. But it got to the point where he couldn't really get out, he couldn't even get a sentence out. It was real difficult. Even with his mom and I, you know, usually it gets worse when you're nervous. You know, even with us, it got really bad. And, you know, I did my research. We went back to the States and looked into speech therapists and that kind of thing. But what I found out in my research is that really, if you stutter, it's just the way it is. You can't really do much. You know, you can't heal through a speech therapist stuttering. You just stutter. And so, you know, our habit was, you know, has been always to pray for our kids at nighttime before they go to sleep. And so every night through this period of time, it was heartbreaking because my son would ask for prayer for his stuttering, right? And then he would ask, you know, why? He would ask me, why, Dad? Why me? Why do I stutter? And I don't have an answer for you, son. I don't know why. And it was hard going through that with your child. And all I could tell him is, I don't know why, but I just know that we can take it to God in prayer. And we just prayed about it every night. That was his prayer request and his questions to me. And so we kept praying. God never, like, took it away from him totally. He's a lot better. I mean, he can get his way in. You know, when he gets nervous, he still has a little bit of, the stuttering comes up more. But, what ended up happening is, through this course of time, is that God removed the burden, not only from him, but from us. It became, it wasn't an issue anymore. It wasn't an issue to him, and it wasn't an issue to him. It's like one day we woke up, it's not, you know, it was gone. And but it was only through prayer. It was only through prayer. And through prayer, it gave us the ability through God's power to make it through that tough situation. You know, I've had something, well, I'm on over here. My youngest daughter was molested. You know, and happened when she was like 8 years old. I don't know if you ever, I mean, I know some of you have been molested when you were younger. Probably, people don't talk about it. But when it happens and you start looking, you find out how prevalent it is. And people start confessing and they'll come up to you afterwards, you know. And I don't usually talk about it because I don't want to, for me, it's okay. I can talk about it, but I'm over here in Indianapolis, so I just don't want my daughter to ever feel uncomfortable, so I don't talk about it, you know, in that way. But, you know, it happened. It happened. That was a tough, like, couple of years for us, because it happened in my house. You know, right under my own roof while I was there. How could I have not known that, right? You see, you feel like a scum, you feel like a loser, you know? And that was a tough situation. How do you get through? That's what I mean. Life in this world happens. You know, if it happened to you, how do you get through? Is there any hope that you can get through? Well, there is with the God that I serve. And I know that because I've experienced His help through situations that I couldn't have gone through myself. I mean, I was depressed. Out of my family, I'm the emotional one. My wife is the stable one. You know, I go like this and she just kind of holds me down to the earth, you know, except for my daughter, my oldest daughter, me and her have a lot of like, you know, so we're emotional together. I was depressed, and this through prayer, and connecting with God, you know, surrendering the situation, surrendering everything that happened to God, and then God, you know, came. He came to the point where I can talk about it, you know, these are the issues we deal with these issues. In the On the Edge program. I'm not afraid to talk about it. I don't bring up my daughter in those situations, but I talk about it because it happens. You know, our kids see homosexuals in school. We need to talk about homosexuality. We need to inform our children the truth of God's Word. So when they get in these situations, they have something to rely upon. We hit everything. We're not afraid. You know, I had a parent call me to the On the Edge of talking about it. And, you know, their child is homeschooled and, you know, and I just stopped him because he was starting to ask, you know, what kind of kids are coming in? And I told him some of the problem kids that we've had. And he said, well, do you separate them from the other ones? You know? You know what I mean? And understand, I'm a parent. I understand what he's saying. I just stopped him for a second. I said, sir, you praise God that you love your children. It sounds like you take good care of them. You are, you're invested in their lives. But 99.9% of the other children in this world don't have you as their father. Right? The Christian influence in children's life is minimal. Even among Christians, I'm sorry to say. Because I know Christian kids that their parents don't have time for them. And so I told him, I said, it's not for everyone. This program is not for everyone. And so, you know, I understand, don't feel bad if you don't want to send your son here, because we are going to deal with issues that your kids probably don't know about yet. They're going to find out about them someday. But that's to the parents when they want to deal with it with them, right? When if you protect them until they're 18 and you send them off to college, you know, they're not going to be prepared for what they're going to see. Got to prepare them for the world that they live in my view. That's my, maybe not everybody has that view, but I have that view. So we talk about homosexuality, we talk about evolution, and we talk about all these things. We give them the other side of the coin. When they say that homosexual is not a moral issue, well, we give them the other side of the coin, and we teach them that God says it is a moral issue. We say oral sex is just sex. Kids in public schools, they don't even think of oral sex as sex. They think that's okay. We teach them, no, there's another side to the coin. You're being taught one thing, but there's another side to the coin. You know, we want them to be fortified to deal with any situation that comes into their life. And then, long-suffering, patience with people. You know, patience, that word patience has to do more with situation than long-suffering patience with people. How many of us are married? You need patience with one person. Just keeping it real here, as Randy Jackson would say. Love my wife. But she is female. Praise God for that. And she likes to talk. I like to talk. But I keep it minimal. How's your day? Good. And then I'm done. I get home and how's your day? Good. And then I just kind of look over there and see, I'm praying. I just hope that will suffice tonight. And it never does. So I engage, you know, and sometimes I'm tired. I don't want to, but I need to give her what she needs. Right? She is a female, and most of that I appreciate. Some of it I just need to have patience with. You know? And I need to give her what she needs. And she understands me. She knows that we've been married. It'll be 20 years coming up this winter. Over 19 years now. She knows me, and she can sometimes see when I just don't want to. Like, if something I had to deal with was tough at work, tough in the ministry, I had to let someone go or had to deal with some kind of sin. Sometimes I don't want to rehash it. I don't want to do it again. It was painful enough the first time. And she understands. She sees that, and she gives me what I need sometimes, right? She needs patience with me. But you need patience with her. You need patience with your children. Children, you need patience for your parents, because they just don't get it, do they? They just don't understand. And parents, they just don't get it, do they? Son, where'd you go? Come back to me. We're all fallen. And we need patience with each other. And not just patience, I'll be patient, but with joy. How can you have patience with difficult people in difficult situations and remain joyful? Where's Paul writing from? He knew the secret. Now we know. How do you have patience and deal with tough situation and with people and still have joy? Through prayer. And then we give thanksgiving. And this is what Jordan talked about this morning. You know, you cannot have a successful prayer life without having thanksgiving. Because too many times we focus on what God hasn't given us rather than focusing on what God has given us. Right? How come you haven't answered this? How come you haven't provided this? How come you haven't done this? And all these things that God hasn't done. But God wants to say, well, look what I have done. Let's start to get back over here. Focus on this. And when you start thanking God for what He has done, it will do something in you as well. It will give you faith that He is going to continue. And so I'm very analytical. So my prayer list is very analytical, right? I have headings. What am I thankful for? You know, and then I pray for my personal relationship and things I want in there. And then my family, and I list my family members and what I'm praying. You know, everything is organized on my prayer journal. And I leave room so I don't have to rewrite it all the time. And then on another day, I'll just add things if something comes up, if God puts something in my mind, you know. So I write down what I'm thankful for. And I start thinking, and it does something in my heart. It stirs my heart to remind me, yeah, God will. God does answer. And then when I lead into my prayers, you know, I have a heart of faith, more of a heart of faith as I do it. So how are we going to live a successful Christian life in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation? You have to pray. You have to pray. It's not an option. It's not an option. Don't pray equals failure. Simple. Simple. So if you don't see God, that equals failure. So if you've had failure, it probably, if you look back at the equation, you're not seeking God. Diligently, consistently. You might have sought Him last month, but that's not going to get you through this month. You know, the manna wears off. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this prayer of Paul for the Colossians that is so articulate, laid out so beautifully for us to see how to be successful. And the only way to be successful is through prayer, Lord. I pray that, you know, we can take these words to heart and that Your Holy Spirit would inspire us, Lord, to seek You more diligently. Even when we don't feel like it, because we're men, we don't feel very much at all anyway. So even when we don't feel like it, we can just act in faith. Help us to do that, Lord. Encourage us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.